This is the word of the Lord found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the 22nd verse. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The verse starts with a four, the word four. And I do want to say I appreciate the humble prayers that have been led and have been made in silence. It says four, so it connects it to the context that will be prior to that reading and after it. And the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the Apostle Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write on the resurrection of the body. And he told what the heart of the gospel was, that the Lord Jesus Christ died according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose the third day according to the scripture. The Apostle Paul says that keeping this message of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in our memory actually has power to save us. Now, that doesn't mean save us from our sins and save us from death unto righteousness and eternal life. And the reason that I know that's not the salvation under consideration is that if that were the case, you could lose your eternal life by virtue of your own bad memory. It would place eternal life on that which you were able to hear, learn, embrace, and memorize. And I want you to know that eternal life is not based on such a flimsy foundation as that, but is on a strong and powerful foundation that standeth sure. The foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. That is a statement of fact. And after that follows a statement of exhortation, and let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord Jesus depart from iniquity. What a great truth in both aspects. There's an unconditional statement of fact. The foundation of the Lord standeth sure. That's just a statement by God of something that is and ever will be. And the seal of that foundation is this, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So eternal salvation is not based on our memory, but rather based on the Lord's promise, his memory, his knowledge, which is complete. But there is a deliverance in us knowing and remembering that it's truly a fact in history as well as in Scripture, as well as in our own life, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that he came and lived a perfect life and did that which pleased God the Father, that when his hour came, he laid down his life according to the scriptures and died upon the cross, that after dying in such a victorious manner that his final words included the statement, "It is finished," and "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," they took his dead body down from the cross, and they buried it in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus having arrived to wrap it in linen and spices. And there the body of our Lord lay until the third day, when they came to complete the task of preparing the body for the long term. And when the women arrived, they found the news that the Lord had risen. And Paul tells us he rose the third day according to the scriptures. There's something saving in us keeping that in our mind all the time. There's something delivering in that. And Paul deals with the questions. You know, this was a true church. This was a church that if we are what we're supposed to be, we would have recognized the church at Corinth as a sister church. And yet some of the folks in that church had begun to say that there was no resurrection of the body, or that the resurrection had already passed, that there was no resurrection of the dead. That's what the Apostle Paul says. And he said, In verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So some folks have begun to teach that. And Paul goes first to show that the resurrection of the dead is completely and inseparably linked from the resurrection of the body of Jesus Christ. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, well, then you couldn't say he rose. And in that case, everything that we do in preaching, believing, and being a church is meaningless. Everything that Union Church does hinges and is based on the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures, was buried, and then he got up from the grave alive and is still living. Well, I mean, really, if we're going to meet around the communion table to show the Lord's death till he come, and he's dead and he's not coming again, well, what are we doing? It would be maybe a heroic death, but it would be no more effective a death than the death of any other historical figure. We do what we do today, not only in preaching, but at the Lord's table, because we believe that his tomb was empty, not because someone stole the body, but because he had power to lay down his life, and he had power to take up his life again, and he rose from the dead. So Paul links those two. That's not a proof. That's a linkage of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and our resurrection. And then he goes on and says, But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And he offers plenty of proof. He said, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only did he rise again according to the Scriptures, that is, you can find Old Testament Scriptures that look forward to the resurrection, and the third day is mentioned. So you find that according to the Scriptures. But not only that, there's plenty of very credible, really irrefutable eyewitnesses. The Lord was seen of Mary. He was seen of Simon Peter. He was seen of the other 11 apostles. He was seen of above 500 brethren at once. And Paul says, and last of all, he was seen of me. So he said, you've got these people, and they claim to have seen the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And if you think about the nature of those people for a minute, they weren't folks that were given to mysticism. These were fishermen, tax collectors, lawyers. You have folks like that. And then they were folks that actually suffered for teaching this. So they put themselves in danger. Why would you put yourself in danger of arrest, imprisonment, torture, and execution for something that you were just making up? You wouldn't. You say, well, even today there's plenty of fanatics blow themselves up for religion. Not the teachers, not the ones that are claiming to have been taught by God himself and are leading it. You don't see those guys doing it. You see them sitting back and living fairly rich and powerful, influential lives. It's the poor little students, women, and young folks. You see them doing that. But in the case of Christianity, it was different. These were the folks that were leading. This was Peter and James and John and Paul. These were the ones that, and they were thrown in prison. They were beaten. Paul was stoned. All of these things just go to show they didn't do this because they were making something up and telling this to be a lie and risking their life. They were telling this because it happened. Because it really happened. And it was a truth that not only could they not deny, they saw the one who was the founder of this truth was superior to death. And so not only were they open about spreading what they had experienced, seen, and heard, and felt, not only were they open about it, but they had an unworldly courage because they knew that for them to live was indeed this Jesus Christ whom they had met. And for them to die was just going to be closer with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul would even pin down the words, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So this is the context that he's writing. He says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's the context. And he says, all die in Adam. All are made alive in Christ. First, let's look at the word die and alive. To die, to experience death, is to experience a separation. Physical death, when we have a funeral, is when the spirit and soul of a human being is separated from his body. As a matter of fact, it's the same for an animal. If you read Ecclesiastes, there we read, who knoweth the spirit of a beast that descended to the earth, or a spirit of man that ascendeth? You find out that natural death means the same thing for a human as it does for a lower animal. It's when the spirit and the body are not together, they're separate. So natural death, physical death, is a separation. Spiritual death is a separation. That's when a man, body, soul, and spirit, is separate from the life of God. I don't mean the life that God gave him. I'm talking about the everlasting life of God. I just had the strangest idea for an illustration. You know how your laptop has a battery or your cell phone has a battery? Well, if that laptop or cell phone is plugged into the 120 outlet, it will run, as far as we know, until it wears out or breaks. It'll just keep running. But if you unplug that from the wall, it keeps functioning for a while. It's got a battery, but it's very limited. It's no longer being resupplied. There's a separation of that power. It may continue to function for a while. You can run your spreadsheets. You can play your video games. But as far as being supplied in an unlimited manner, it ended when you pulled the plug. And Adam, in the day that he partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the Lord had told him, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, Adam, naturally speaking, went on living, begetting children for till he was 930. But you know, in the day that he ate the fruit, he became separate in a very vital and important manner from God. And he had no power of himself, no more than your laptop has a power to plug itself back into the wall. You have to do that. Adam had no capability to reattach himself to God. Being spiritually dead, he had no inclination even to do so. No ability to do so, no desire to do so. Life, on the other hand, is connection. When somebody is physically alive, their spirit is still connected to their body. That's why they move around and breathe, and their heartbeats and their brain waves fluctuate. When somebody is spiritually alive, they are connected to God. And that's spiritual life. For as in Adam all die. Let's look at the preposition. It says, not by Adam. And it doesn't say by Christ. It says in Adam and in Christ. That's what determines the status of death and the status of life. It doesn't say Adam sinned and so it was just by that. It says as in Adam all die. What does that mean? Well, it means biologically, the entire human race was in Adam. It was the way he was made. His DNA was such that he would produce seed, and out of him came Eve. So it's a very similar DNA, even though you had a different chromosome going on there. And so it was right there in the human DNA that the whole human race was there. They would produce eggs and seeds, and that would be other people would be conceived and born and so on until 2010, we were all in the DNA, biologically, we were in Adam. And when Adam fell, he died spiritually, was separated from God. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a very important teaching in John chapter 3, verse 6. If you care to look it up, you can, but I'll just try to quote it. The Lord says, "Verily I say unto you, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Let me add a third verse to that. Over in Romans chapter 8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And the verse after that says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of Christ dwell in you." Let's put all that together for a minute. Adam was a man who was body, soul, and spirit, but now he was dead spiritually, was separated from God. That is what it means to be in the flesh. It doesn't mean that you just have a body. It means that you are on your battery. You are trusting in yourself, not in God, because you are separate from God. You're running on your own power. That's the flesh. And that which is in the flesh begets only that which is in the flesh. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So here you see how all in Adam died in Adam. That means the entire human race became separated from God in the choice of Adam. "For as in Adam all die, even so, in a similar manner," there's parallels here, is what the scripture says, "even so, in Christ shall all be made alive." Who is the all that died in Adam? All that were in Adam, the whole human race. Who is it that is made alive in Christ? All that are in Christ. Well, did the Lord Jesus Christ have any children, biologically speaking? No. Did he have any children spiritually speaking? He's the one that said that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Did he have any children spiritually speaking? Well, we find out that "for whom he did foreknow, them did he predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Find out that the Lord does indeed have children, because he stands before God the Father at the end of time and says, "Behold, I and the children which thou hast given me." Now, him being one who died according to the scriptures, and buried and raised again according to the scriptures, that means he is one who walks by the Spirit. He's one with the Spirit. The Spirit's not poured out by measure on him. He is one with God the Spirit. And so that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So even as in a similar manner as all in Adam died in Adam, that is, they inherited his separation, inherited his inability, his incapacity, and his lack of desire and inclination, they inherited that and died in him. In a similar manner, those that are in Jesus Christ live in Jesus Christ. How does one get to be in Jesus Christ? We read that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. "According as God has chosen us in him," that's Jesus Christ, "in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So that's how it is that God chose a people and put them in Jesus Christ in a spiritual manner. And when the Lord Jesus went to the cross and paid for their sins, that means that being in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, they were saved in God's purpose and plan. And when the Lord Jesus Christ said it is finished and His blood was shed for them, then they were saved in God's justice and law. And when the Holy Spirit comes in and quickens such a person, they are saved in their own lifetime, in their own experience. And when the Lord comes back on the day of resurrection, they shall be saved in glory from this present world and its judgment. So as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. This same kind of parallelism is over in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans. We read that starting in Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. There it is, the by the offense of one judgment came, and by the righteousness of one the free gift unto justification of life came. But both of these are true. It's both by the righteousness and by the offense, but it's also true that it's in Adam all die and in Christ. And those that are justified by the righteousness of Christ are those who are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Notice there in that second, it doesn't say every person without exception. It says many be made righteous. So you have this notion that Adam, and it's more than a notion, it's the truth, Adam represented a people. And that people is the entire human race. And the Lord Jesus Christ represented a people. And that people is the entire elect family of God. Adam represented the people that were in him biologically. Jesus Christ represented the people that were in him by God's choice. And the disobedience of Adam brought death unto all that were in him. And the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ brought spiritual and glorified life to all that were in him. And the reason these thoughts came upon me this morning, I know it's something you hear pretty often, is that when you think of the story in Genesis of the creation of the world and the fall of man, and then you think of the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his life on earth, the two are point to each other. That is, the story of God coming to earth as a man and dying in order to pay for sin doesn't make sense unless there was a point at which death came by sin into the human race. And similarly, if you're reading the Genesis account and you read about death coming by sin, and then you go on to read that God didn't just destroy them altogether at that time, in which case we wouldn't be reading anything. There wouldn't be a human race. We'd be reading maybe about another race. But not only did he not immediately destroy them, but he suffered them to go ahead and have children and grandchildren and continue, and then gave them that prophecy that said, the seed of woman shall destroy the seed of the serpent. There would be enmity, and that the seed of woman would have his heel bruised by the serpent, and that he would bruise the head of the serpent. would all that make sense if sometime later that you would have one that would be born not of the seed of man, that is the male, but born of the seed of woman, and that seed of woman would undo the damage that was done by the serpent? You see, both of those things hang together. The Genesis account has a whole lot of things that just really, it wouldn't make much sense if you didn't have the story of the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you didn't have the fall of man described in Genesis, then you'd be wondering, why did God come to earth to die? What was the point of it all if there wasn't a fall of man and a prophecy that fall would be overcome? And so when you turn over to 1 John and you find out why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, you'll find over here in 1 John chapter 3, it says in verse 8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning." Now listen to this next sentence in the same verse. "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So when you read the gospel account, think back to the Garden of Eden. That's the reason the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, was manifested, shown as a man. The reason he lived the life of love and goodness he did. The reason he suffered himself to be taken and crucified. And the reason he rose again. When you read the account of Genesis, and you read that not only did man fall and death come into the world, but you also read that promise of God that I will place enmity between the serpent and the seed of woman, and the seed of woman shall bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent shall bruise his heel. Then you know, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Let me say this and set down. This is a truth. This is something that links back to the very beginning and shows the gospel in connection with those events from the beginning. But you can see that in Adam, in our humanness, there is death. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is life. And that ought to give us something about how we live our life as well. When we look to what we think of as human excellence, that is beauty and skill for its own sake, for the sake of exalting us, we're dealing with something that separates us. We're dealing with the flesh. It's something that causes our fellowship with the source of life himself to decline. But when we take all that we have and all that we are and we lay it at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ in obedience, such as being here today, such as forgiving one another, such as being a cheerful giver, such as learning his word, such as being people of prayer, such as loving, then our life is richer and more full of fellowship, because we are living in accordance with the same one in whom we are made alive. That is, by the grace of God, he plugs us into the source of power, and the connection will never be severed again. So why do we run off the battery? Why do that? If we're connected that way by the grace of God, and that connection can never be severed, why do we not live yoked up with him, coming to him? "Come unto me, saith the Lord, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." In Adam, all die. Even so, all that are in Christ are made alive in Christ Jesus. May God bless you.